This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org.
I read this week about a concept that I'm not necessarily commending, but it's called passive learning. Passive learning. And whether you know it or not, you probably know what passive learning is. Passive learning is when we learn something, but we don't apply it to our lives. So, I asked ChatGPT for some examples of passive learning to illustrate this. So, imagine a person surrounded by books, or by open books, taking extensive notes, watching tutorial videos, but having a completely clean, untouched workspace in front of them where the actual work should be happening. That's what we're picturing. Or think of some other examples. They called this one person the tutorial artist. An artist watches hundreds of hours of art tutorials, buys the best brushes, and studies anatomy books, but never actually puts pencil to paper to create a finished piece. Or the theoretical cook. A person reads cookbooks, and I know, I'm not trying to get on to you if you have like 5,000 things in your Pinterest. I'm sure there's probably people in the room for whom that's true. So I know most of you actually cook, but the theoretical cook reads cookbooks, watches cooking shows, memorizes recipes for cooking healthy, complex meals, but only ever eats takeout because they're too intimidated to start cooking. We have the what-if planner, a professional who reads several books on productivity, buys planning software to organize their life, but never implements a single consistent routine. Or the database mind, a person who can list the steps to start a business, the formulas for financial investing, or the rules of a new language, but never launches the business, never opens an investment account, or never speaks the language. So on and we could go with examples like this. I mean, think about this in your own life. What's the difference between learning something that we've taught and actually observing it? So as I've mentioned a few times this year in sermons, the disciple-making process that Jesus has given us is to go with the gospel message. We go with this news of Jesus, inviting people to believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. And like we've been thinking about all morning through this sermon, worship service, we can't believe it's true that Jesus actually saves people, that he actually does this work. He actually loves people like us. It's incredible. And then those trusting in Jesus are invited to be baptized in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into that name, and then we are to teach disciples to observe all that Jesus has commanded. So we're not to teach them how to get in studies and talk about what it looks like to observe. We're to teach them to actually do it, to actually observe all that Jesus has commanded. So last week we dug into what Jesus has commanded. We called those concepts first principles. The first principles are not fundamental doctrines. So we're not trying to roll out like a systematic theology of the basic things you need to believe. That's easy. Like you can fill out a booklet and figure that out. But these first principles are elementary ways of life that go with being a follower of Jesus. And yes, that does include what you believe, but it's a lot of practicing how you live. So I put a definition on your notes on the back of the page of first principles. Translated the elementary principles in some translations, it's used as a summary concept that refers to the basic foundational principles upon which our faith is built. The world also has a set of foundational principles that all man's philosophies grow out of. The term comes from two places in the New Testament, Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8, and Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14. So that's where we're getting this notion. It's a biblical notion. It's a biblical concept that Paul wrote to that church in Colossians, in Colossians 2. We looked at that last week. So I tried my best last week to help you see how we need this way of life to really live as a follower of Jesus. We need a way of life that is instructed by first principles. And then I also shared some ideas about the types of principles we're talking about. I know some of you are like, what are we talking about? That's a great question. And we're going to be answering that like all year, really, as we return and cycle back to this. We're going to be looking at the scriptures and what this way of life that is foundational for believers, what it is. And so I tried to list some of those last week, but I know there's a lot more to be said. So that's a fair question. Being a follower of Jesus, so let me try to recap some of those real quickly. Being a follower of Jesus means that our lives are filled with certain habits. We act a certain way towards our families. We act a certain way in relation to the church. We're focused on his mission very particularly. Those are like the three big categories that we're looking at the rest of this year. There's applications for our homes, applications for relationships and families, for our life work, for we have to think differently about success and what it looks like to move forward now that we know Christ. It's changed our, those principles have changed our outlook in such a dramatic way. So these are some examples of how first principles will affect us. And today, we're considering in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the challenge of internalizing these first principles. So there's like this body of content, this way of life that we're invited to as a disciple. But how do I begin to internalize this? Or how, to use the biblical language, how do I begin to observe all that Jesus has taught? How do I live that out? What's it going to look like? How do we take what can feel like theoretical ideas and incorporate these things into our lives so that we're not neglecting them and we're not allowing the world's first principles to dictate how we live, but we're impacted by God himself? That's what we're after. So the great good news for us, I mean, I hope this sermon's going to feel maybe very pointed with application. And the reason I think I can be so pointed in application is because there's such good news undergirding kind of this whole reality that God has supplied everything we need to build our lives on his first principles. And how has he done that? Well, he's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit lives in us if we're believers. He's given us spiritual gifts, or he's given spiritual gifts to people that surround us. And he's given natural abilities to people. He's done all these things. He's worked in a supernatural way so that our lives are transformed. And that enables us to walk by the Spirit. So God is working to produce this in us, and at the same time, we're invited to participate in this. We're invited to internalize these things and apply it to our lives as well. And so today, I invite you to pursue incorporating these ideas into your life. So let's read our text, and then we'll draw some principles from it, and hopefully it'll encourage us to place these into our lives. And I realize, some of you that have been in church for a while, that the kind of the verses that we're studying seem to be very elementary to you. And I would, if you're feeling that it's elementary, I get that. Maybe you could just ask God, give me fresh eyes to look at this. Give me fresh eyes to understand this. So I'm hopeful that what I do helps you have some new insight. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is one of those verses that you might have on your refrigerator. So this is great stuff. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. When I'm done, I'll say, this is God's word. And you can say thanks be to God if you'd like when I'm done. So ready? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's what we say, or what we read there. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So Romans, we're turning to Romans, and let me just do a little bit of work to set it in context for you. What's going on in the book of Romans? You probably love a lot of great truth from the book of Romans. I think maybe one statement that helps get us in there, in this letter, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and this little passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is strategic. So in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul's described the mercies of God to these people. So he says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And that's what he's done for 11 chapters. Like in chapters 1 to 3, he reminded them that they have a common salvation. No matter what their background is, they have a common salvation. In chapters 4 and 5, they have a new hope in Christ, that he's changed everything. Christ has changed everything for them. And they have a new power to live life from the Holy Spirit. That was chapters 6 through 8. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he's just talking about how that heart of mercy bleeds for people, that he wants to get this message, that he wants others to get in on this. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. One of the insights that struck me when we preached this a few years ago, I think the ending of chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 all end with, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. So if you look at the last verse of every chapter, there's somewhere in there, it's like, in Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. So he's not wanting us to lose sight that the mercies of God come to us through Jesus. All these blessings of salvation, of hope, of power to live, come from Christ. And so therefore, based upon those mercies, in 12:1, he invites us to present ourselves to God. So the way the passage is written, Paul's calling these people to a decision, a moment of decision. They have to do something with this. He's kind of urging us to dedicate ourselves to God. The idea is like we're offering ourselves to God rather than some sacrifice being offered to him. We're offering ourselves to God as a sacrifice. And we're transformed then. As we're being transformed to what God wants, we see what his will is. We see it's perfect and it's far richer. What God envisions for us is far better than anything the world can offer. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. So we renew our minds in the way of Christ rather than the ways of the world. We're renewing our minds and internalizing these things and coming to God and asking him to help us. And the Spirit of God just gradually does that work to transform us into the image of Christ, so that hopefully, like, the next step when we meet him in eternity, it's like, oh, man, I just look right. I look just like Christ. He's done this work. I mean, just think about this progression in your life. That more and more, so that at the very last moment, it'll be more of Christ. At the very last moment, and you see him face to face, and it's just, oh, man, it's Christ. My life was Christ, you know, like Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I get him. So we're digging into this work today of, what's it going to take to build our lives on the first principles of Christ? What's it going to take? I do want to get like almost as pointed to say, what's it going to take for you to build your life on the first principles of Christ? And I'm inviting the whole congregation. What's it going to take for us to invite this, to like internalize these things, go all in with the life of Christ? Another way I could put it, we need to internalize the first principles, but we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to transform us. So what's our part of that process? How do we put ourselves in the way, in a way that the Holy Spirit is working to transform us? What's it going to take? So Romans 12, 1 and 2, help us. So look at verse 1. Again, we've kind of already hit on this, but I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So there's a way of life that involves giving ourselves over to this. We're giving ourselves completely to God and what he wants for our lives. And the appeal is by God's mercies from Paul. It's from Paul, and it's to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and worshipful. So I kind of have a few reasons that I want us to think about. What's it going to take? Like a few ideas, not reasons. I want to say they're applications, but basically you have three blanks in your notes, and those are the three things I'm trying to fill with three words that I think capture what Romans 12, 1 and 2 are getting at. Of what's it going to take for us to internalize these things into our lives. And the first word is sacrifice. Sacrifice. It's giving up your life for Christ. Sacrifice, giving your life to this. Now, I've chosen the word sacrifice intentionally. It's in the text. But I think it's helpful because sacrifices are usually valuable things. Sacrifices are usually valuable offerings. It's the firstborn calf. You know, sacrifices are valuable things. The greatest sacrifice that we can think of is, of course, Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ being given to die in my place. You know, in Romans 7, Paul says, like, for a good man you might die, but, you know, he's dying for ungodly people. I mean, this is incredible what he's done. So it's precious. It's valuable. So Paul's inviting us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He's asking us to put something that has value aside for a purpose so that we can have Christ. He's intending that something physical and tangible is offered to God for God, not for some other direction. So following Jesus is going to be a sacrifice in tangible ways for your life. Sacrifice also hints at worship, like in our passage. Offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So worship isn't just like Andrew hitting the right notes on the guitar. It's not merely our hearts as we gather together and sing corporately. It's not the words or songs that we speak to one another in music. It's not even like my personal heart trajectory as I look to Jesus and all that he's done for me. It's kind of this corporate thing. In this passage, it's really particular. Paul says worship happens when we are wholehearted in our devotion to God. When we are giving ourselves for God's purposes, we are worshiping in that moment. We're intentionally focusing our lives for God's designs and not for our own. Spiritual acts of worship are happening when you give your life up to the Holy Spirit's transforming work. That's worship. So sacrifice is a worship. It's saying, God, I love you and honor you supremely above everything. Here's my life. It's yours. Whatever you want. I'm following you. And like the most geeky, nerdy thing about this whole thing in verse 1 is the sacrifice is what tense? It's singular. It's singular. So one of Paul's big contentions in the book of Romans is to unite a fractured church around the mission. So, I mean, just think about this. They've received a mission from God, and Paul's saying, man, I wish that I could take the gospel to Spain. And so it's fitting that in verse 1, he would invite this church, I mean, get the language, invite this church to offer their bodies, to offer all the individuality they could bring and summon together, to lay that all on the altar as one singular sacrifice. That we're coming together as one to honor Christ and say we're all in with him. This commonality of a life together in Jesus. It's one corporate sacrifice that we, the church, offer to God. So as you work through the ins and the outs of this as a small group and you hold one another, you hold out to one another Christ, you're seeing that one sacrifice, it's bringing us together. It's a coming together of the people. So what's it going to take for us to pursue these first principles and to internalize them? It's going to take sacrifice. We're going to offer up our bodies. We're going to offer up things physical and tangible out of a adoration of Christ. And we're going to do this as one singular expression of worship to the God that we love and who has saved us. Another concept that we get in verse 2 relates to this transforming process. It's not only going to take sacrifice to internalize these first principles, this way of life and following Christ, it's also going to take losing. So look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's going to take losing. So sacrifice is the first word. Losing is the second. Or if you want to draw a big L, we all have to become losers. Somebody gets that, I guess. And what I mean by losing is we're putting something away from us. like we're offering up our bodies and lives as a sacrifice to God, but we're putting something away. We're losing something so that we can have Christ. We're saying no to something so that we can say yes to something. Verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So there's what we should experience as believers is an increasing nonconformity with the world and its standards. We ought to increasingly feel more out of place, like with all the world is pushing on us, for the goal of having Christ, a transformation that comes from knowing him. So on the back of your notes again, I have a definition of that word, transformed. So the word in the original language is metamorphizo. Metamorphizo, you can probably see what's there. It's almost like the word metamorphosis, and you know what's happening in a metamorphosis. You're changing from one form to another. You're pushing off the shell and like pumping out your wings and flying. Metamorphosis. And this is the word that's used in Romans 12:2 to describe the process by which the Spirit of God changes us internally as we renew our minds with the Word, the Bible. So, what does this losing look like in the here and now? What does it look like to lose if I'm going to follow Christ? How are we increasingly coming into nonconformity with the world and its operations? So there's a quote here from John Woodbridge, who wrote a book called Renewing Your Mind in the Secular World. So renewing your mind in a secular world. And he says, the challenge of bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ is an especially difficult one today. Our minds are bombarded with conflicting messages from diverse media. When he was writing this, it was television, radio, records, films, print, and the plastic arts. Today it's streaming, iTunes playlists. I guess records are coming back, movies. So you get the idea. Like whatever it is in that day and age, it's these things. A collage of impressions and ideas streams through our minds each day, leaving traces in our memories. Sometimes the messages we receive complement and reinforce our Christian convictions, and on other occasions the messages attack our moral standards and sap our spiritual vitality. Sometimes we notice their subtle but devastating effect on our minds only after months and years have passed. I mean, does that happen for anybody in the room? Like where, like years down the road, you were like, man, that probably wasn't helpful for me. It's just too like in my bones. So today, the need for Christians to renew their minds through prayer, confession, meditation upon God's word, and participation in the local church is paramount. So what's it going to take to internalize these things? It's going to take losing. The nature of our association with the world must change for the greater goal of knowing Christ and living by his ways. You can probably point out some principles of the world that run contrary to the principles of Christ. But are you aware of which ones might be exercising a control in your life? So this is kind of my frustration in religious circles sometimes, is we're so quick to point out like, man, these people, they're just this or that. And we can like name all the ways that these people in the world aren't living up to standards. And we're very unaware as to how we're not living up to God's standards. We're very unaware of how we've been duped. These worldly principles, they demand allegiance. They call you to follow in ways contrary to the principles of Christ. So that happened this week, where all of a sudden I'm scrolling through social media and I'm seeing, if you're a Christian and a pastor and you don't speak out about this, then how dare you, or whatever. And I'm just, what? What are we talking about? Something happened in the world this week? I mean, what's going on? I want to frankly mention some. So in the spirit of frank speech, politics. I mean, can somebody help me understand how this is of any spiritual value? I mean, I know some of you are very passionate about this. And I watch, like, This is going to throw some of my cards on the table. I can watch Fox News for like an hour and my stomach's churning. Like, it's just like my mind's not thinking about Christ at all. I'm mad at people that I don't even know. There's just all kinds of fruit being born in my life. Now, some of you, you know, might have a different constitution and able to do that. And certainly God's called some to be in the public sphere. I don't deny that. But if I'm going to internalize the first principles of Christ, for me, I just can't do it and love politics. It's so difficult for me to do that because that's going to take the deck. I'm going to be more passionate for that than I am Christ. Some other frank things I could mention. Letting your children dictate your home's spiritual direction at the expense of what Christ has ordered. Prioritizing every possible thing in your life, but not being able to find time to prioritize God's plan, the church. Many of us are driven by a worldly desire for success in our work. We view our use of finances and time primarily as resources for our own ideas, but God has other plans. Here's another one I thought of. Refusing to forgive so that I can maintain some sort of moral high ground. And what I'm really demonstrating is I don't love in the way that Jesus has called me to love people. You know, I'm trying to put practical examples here just to say internalizing the first principles of Christ is going to mean losing some stuff. Like, you might lose all your friends down at the Republican or the Democratic National Convention. You might lose friends, or you might lose face when you forgive someone, because you're not going to be able to hold on to that grudge. You might lose money and worldly success from following Christ. But I want you to see that it's a good, pleasing, and perfect will. And also, by the same token, I'm not dictating these things you must do because I said so. I'm trying to give you illustrations so that you can, with your small group in the Spirit, like, wrestle with, you know, how am I prone to, like, struggle to internalize these things? And just wanting to be real, let's get serious about following Christ, and let's internalize these things. The world is actively using its first principles, and their agenda is not hidden. The world is operating in part so that we don't follow the way of Christ. And we all know it, and so let's lose the world. Let's put those things away from us and realize they're not as important as it is for me to internalize Jesus' first principles and live in a way that honors him. So, losing. Man, it's a mess, isn't it? I just think about all the ways that I wake up. I wake up and I grab something next to my bed that is going to, may very well, distract me from internalizing the first principles of Christ. So we have to be careful. We have to be mindful of what we need to lose. And then third, Romans 12:2 ends, inviting us to brain work, really. And I know some of you are like, I'm just not a brain person. You are. It's good. But look in the middle of verse 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. So it's going to take renewing. It's going to take sacrifice. We're going to offer our bodies to him. It's going to take losing. We're going to have to change the nature of our association with certain things because we're following Christ, and that's getting in the way. And then we're also going to renew. We're going to be shaping our minds intentionally to internalize these principles. So in the second idea, I was really talking about what we have to put away. And now in this idea, I'm saying, what do we actually put on, or what are we actually incorporating into our lives? And it's such good news. So let me let Francis Schaeffer speak about it from his book, True Spirituality. Here's what he says. There's indeed to be a presenting of our bodies, but this has meaning only based on the understanding of the internal, Paul speaks here of not being conformed to this world, but this is not simply external. In contrast to this, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that is internal. The work of the Holy Spirit as the agent of the Trinity is not a coat we put on. It's not an external thing at all, but an internal one, bringing in turn something external. So here we move on in our understanding of true spirituality in the Christian life. It's a matter of our thoughts. The external is the expression, the result. Moral battles are not won in the external world first. They're always a result flowing naturally from a cause, and the cause is in the internal world of one's thoughts. So how can you renew your mind? I asked a couple friends this week, and it was random people that I met for coffee, and I know they're believers. And one of them had an odd suggestion that just blew my mind, so I'm still trying to process it. So I thought, well, I'll just preach on that. That we shouldn't rest on success. We shouldn't rest on success. So in this room, I'm looking out and I see, I know most of you, I know most of your stories even as it relates to your maturity in Christ. I held some of you in the delivery room. So I think the oldest person in here that I've held in the delivery room is in their 20s. Some of you in this room have been practicing the Christian faith longer than I've been alive. So there's people that I'm looking to, and I know you've been trying to live this out. You've been living this out. You've had success. You've had success in renewing your mind in the ways of Christ. But we can't let success lull us into thinking that we've arrived or that we're done. There's still work to be done when it comes to renewal, like in this call to renewal. So might there be some area of your mind that needs attention at this stage of your life that's unique? So we can't let past success guarantee, like, oh, well, I know what I need to do here. So I was thinking about my mind when I was a young parent. You know, I was drowning because, you know, I have, like, all these little kids pulling at me. And what do I do? You know, how do I still function as a pastor with all these little kids and all that they need? And I need to love my wife well, and what's all this look like? And I'm just, I was not thinking about my mind as a middle-aged man. I was not thinking about the stage of life that I would be in as a retired person. I was thinking about, how do I survive with these kids, and how do I follow Christ in this moment? So there was a unique work that I needed to do for that station of life that I was found in. And like me, you've probably had success in moments, but that doesn't mean that the work is done. There's still renewal for all of us until we see Jesus. So given the success that we've had in this room, there might be applications that need adjustment. Like what my devotions look like, and you don't have to do devotions, I'm just saying, I'm trying to be transparent about my rhythms. There was a certain kind of Bible study that I did as a teenager that if I did that now would be like an insult. Like, what am I doing? I don't need to do this. And then there's elements of that I was doing as a teenager that maybe I need to return to. Like, I was probably way more passionate for memorizing scripture when I was a teenager than I am now. So, you know, I needed to make some adjustments into some habits. Or think about me as a seminary student. My devotions look way different there. Because I'm single, I live in a dorm, I'm getting to class, you know, just all the dynamics there. Or when I first came to Crestview, I had different ministry responsibilities. What did it look like for me to internalize first principles of Christ, the way of Christ? What did it look like in that moment? It looked different than how it looked when, like, 7 years in, my firstborn arrives. You know, what does that look like? And then now that we're done having kids and facing health challenges or whatever, it looks different. So I still, I mean, on and on I could go. You guys are getting the idea, I hope, that On and on I could go. I still intake the scriptures. I still try to study, but it's different. There's different application needed, and I have to be real curious about that. And so I'm just wondering, has there been adjustments in your life when it comes to internalizing the first principles of Christ? When it comes to knowing, have there been adjustments? So the aim of all this is discernment expansion. So that's the goal. Discernment expansion. Isn't that crazy that the text goes there? We want to be able to live in more situations in life and have wisdom. I've defined wisdom on Wednesday nights. I'm teaching students about friendship. And I've defined wisdom, like trying to come, we're doing a lot of work in wisdom literature, like Proverbs. And I defined the wisdom literature as fearing God in the practicalities of your life. That's my definition of what biblical wisdom is. Fearing God in the practicalities of your life. So, this is what God's after in our hearts, that we would have discernment, that different areas we'd be clarified. And so I need others to help me think about this kind of renewal. I need maybe to renew my resolve to shape my mind intentionally. I think this is what happened last year when I was on study leave. My mind was, I've been way too lazy. I haven't been serious about internalizing these first principles as I once was. And then one more caveat. Who feeds me, spiritually speaking? Like, who feeds Phil? Somebody feed Phil. Do you think that I have different rules than you do as a basic follower of Jesus? And if you think, like, well, it's your job to feed us, that's partly true. But isn't there a job that we all have to internalize these things? So I hope you understand what I'm getting at. You can't, if we're talking about basic principles, there's not different rules for me as a pastor. Like, I need the same things. I need to be internalizing these things. I'm going to need other people to do that. I'm going to need all of you to kind of be speaking into my life, and my small group especially. I'm going to need them. I need people to help me advance in doctrine, understanding, and in Christian practice, so that I can discern what the will of God is and what's good, pleasing, and perfect. It doesn't come like in isolation. I don't have any ideas when I step in here on a Sunday morning that I've arrived. It largely happens through just doing these basic things of shaping my mind intentionally with brothers and sisters who speak back. And so I just want to encourage you to, let's get back to the work of internalizing the first principles. Let's keep pursuing this. So what's it going to take to build our lives in the ways of Jesus? Some answers from Romans 12, 1 and 2 were sacrificing ourselves, losing some comforts, losing some regularities, renewing our minds with intentional purpose so that we can be discerning, know God's will. So a final word maybe for those of you who are in this room who don't have a faith in God yet. We're so glad that you're here, and you're always welcome here to join us. Today we've considered how the things that are most life-changing for us, the way of life that comes with knowing Christ, are getting like the attention it deserves in our lives. So you can have forgiveness and life purpose through Jesus. He lived, died, and rose again so that you could experience this kind of life. And so my encouragement to you, if you're not a believer, would be just, will you seek him diligently? I mean, Jesus summed up the Christian life, summed up what it means to follow him in this parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And that's really what my exhortation this morning has been about. Just reminding believers in the room to, let's go buy that field out of joy. Let's go pursue that. Let's give up everything to have him. So we want you to treasure Christ with all that you are. And so we invite you to treasure him today. And again, as we've considered these things today, what's it going to take for us to internalize these ways of life? What's it going to take? So one question of application, I think this might be in your notes. What actions are you regularly doing to truly internalize the principles of Christ so the Spirit uses them to transform you? And of course, I expect there's probably 300 answers or more in this room to that question of what it looks like. So the good news is we're just putting these things on, and the Holy Spirit's at the center of all that we are. And he's already working in our lives to magnify Christ. And so as we sacrifice, as we lose, as we renew, we already have the Spirit at work within us doing these things. Internalizing, I tried to think of an illustration that gets at that in my mind. The Spirit's going to make so much of Jesus, he's going to clarify the things that are needing clarified appropriately. And internalizing these principles would be kind of, if we think of the Spirit working, would be like your car running smoothly. I know this breaks down, the Spirit's more than a car, but for the purpose of this illustration, to keep a car running smoothly, it's my understanding, I'm not a car guy, but it works really good when you change the oil occasionally. You want to look at the tires. Are they bald? Maybe I've heard that balancing tires is good, rotating them, making sure they have tread. Evidently, cars need gas to run, or at least a plug-in that can light up a Tesla. So when we talk about internalizing these first principles, those are the types of things we're talking about, and the Spirit's going to make it go. So that's my best illustration. It might be completely way off. If it is, I'll correct it next week, but that's the best I could come up with in the moment. We want you to internalize these principles so that you can know Christ and make him known. As we become a people shaped by these things, we want to be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for salvation that's come to us through Jesus. What amazing good news that he has rescued sinners like us. You're so good, and you've sent him. And now, Jesus, thank you for the deposit, the guarantee of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit himself. We thank you that he's in us and that he's working these means of transformation and renewal in us. And so as we consider today, what's it going to take and what some applications might be in light of this, would you help us to wrestle and just begin the good struggle in our lives so that we can follow you? We want to wrestle with these things. So I think probably in this room there's some things, some areas of life that need to be given to you as a sacrifice. And there's things, our associations with the world, that need to be lost. And there's renewal that needs to take place. So would you do these things? We need your help. We need your help. We're wanting you to be supreme in our lives. And so would you work these things within us as a body? And we ask all this in Jesus' name.